Moving ahead, we're in the next section. I don't know what's next in your sheet, but we're going to look at one naturism. So if you have that handout, you can turn to that. Also, I have a newsletter on the table on one naturism. It's a four-page newsletter that if you want more information, you can look at that and you can take that. Let's turn your Bibles to Romans 6. Now, one naturism is an area that is not a new current trend so much. It's been around for a while. It's been around for probably 100 years. It's basically a reformed Calvinistic idea. Although Calvin didn't teach it, and older reformed teachers didn't hold to one naturism. They hold to two natures. We, as most dispensationalists and most evangelicals, hold to an old nature or an old disposition and the new nature. The Holy Spirit in us, dwelling within us, creating in us a new man. So it's not a new doctrine, although in the last 15 years, I think it's exploded on the scene with a number of different books. David Needham had a book maybe 10 or 15 years ago called Birthright. And that book taught about this area. Neil Anderson and his books, Bondage Break, and all of those books that he holds to this doctrine. His writings, his seminars, a lot of the writing has come out now talking about this, speaking about it. John MacArthur is a very powerful proponent of this view. He writes often about it, speaks clearly about it. He doesn't hedge his views at all about this. So there are a lot of people who are influential holding this view, and it has divided assemblies. I brought with me an email from a brother, some of you might know, from the Minnesota area. And when the newsletter came out, he emailed me and he said, you know, this divided some assemblies in our city, this issue of a few years ago. I know other assemblies that have struggled and has been an issue in their assembly. So it's an important doctrine. And this doctrine affects our Christian life. It affects your Christian life. Reformed theology is not just the 5 points of Calvin. And people think of that as Reformed theology. It is much broader and much more all-pervasive, and affects the Christian life. I think the more harmful parts of Reformed theology is not about election. It's not about how a person is saved or elected, but what they teach about the Christian life, how it affects your living. For instance, Reformed theology doesn't believe in state and standing. They don't believe there's position and practice. And that comes out in one naturism. We'll see that today. They don't believe that. They don't believe you have a standing that is unshakable. And then you have a state which changes, and we should strive for our state to be much like our standing, but it's not always that way. They believe you should have a standing of fact. No such thing. If it's not true in your life, then it's just mysticism. How can it be true? But the Bible does talk about position and practice, and we'll look at a number of passages. They don't acknowledge that clearly. You look in their books, in Romans 5 and other places, they don't fully acknowledge that. Even John MacArthur doesn't fully acknowledge that in his writings. So you have no state or standing. You don't have an old nature. And if you don't have an old nature, what causes you to sin? You have no standing. And it's only standing of fact, the way you live your life out. When you sin, they would say, in the perseverance of the saints, that we have no standing, we have no anchor, and if you fall and don't persevere, then you're not saved in the first place. And then if you don't have two natures, and they say the two natures, if you don't have an old nature and only a new nature, and the reason you sin are just habits, and if you don't progressively get rid of all of those habits and have less of the pull of the flesh in your life, then you're not saved after all. So this creates, I think, a tremendous amount of introspection and guilt in a believer. They're saying, well, what am I saved really? Am I really saved after all? You have no anchor. You have nothing to really hold you. Because the doctrine, I think, of Calvinism in the Christian life, it undermines Christ's solid redeeming work in our lives. And I think it's so important. So this area is an area that affects our Christian life. It affects how we live it, how we think about it. And so a good area to think about and talk about. What is one-naturism? In your handout, it says, one-naturism argues that a believer does not possess an old sinful nature. Now, how many by experience would say that's true? I don't think anybody would say it's true. This, for me, I think is the hardest Calvinistic doctrine to accept, that people would believe it, because we all struggle with it. How can you say there is no old nature anymore? I don't understand it. By experience itself, you would say, well, this is going to take any root anywhere because people experience this. But it does take root. There's many thousands of people who believe this to be true. Doesn't possess an old nature, but only a new nature. The traditional understanding of the old and the new nature of a believer, it's assumed, introduces an untenable contradiction within him. John MacArthur writes, I believe it's a serious misunderstanding to think of a believer as having both the old and new nature. Believers do not have dual personalities. There's no such thing as the old nature in the believer. Some of the proponents, writers who've written on this, are people like John Murray, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, Neil Anderson, Sidlow Baxter also holds this view, although a little different than these other men written here, and also David Needham. The history, it goes back to Robert Dabney, it goes back to the early or the late 1800s, it goes back to Reformed theology. I believe, and I could be proven wrong on this, but as you look at Reformed theology and Calvinism, and you look at the rise of dispensationalism, I think you can parallel something. It's interesting that as dispensation grew, and many people from Reformed backgrounds, people like Brooks of St. Louis, who was an amillennialist and a Reformed pastor, Presbyterian, he became a dispensationalist. Arno Gabelein was Episcopalian. He became a dispensationalist. Many were leaving Reformed backgrounds, becoming dispensationalists. And around the 1800s, it seemed all the areas that dispensationalists held to certain point of views, Reformed writers began to examine that and take the very opposite point of view. Even though earlier Reformed writers, like Calvin and Babnick and other Reformed writers, they held to the two natures of the believer. But only within the last 100 years did they depart from that. And I think they're trying to distinguish themselves from dispensational writing and teaching and thinking. And so this is one of those areas within the last 50 years, 40 years, and especially the last 15 years, this area has been taught very strongly. A quotation in your handout about older Reformed writers. On the question of the two selves, Reformed theologians differ. Most of them, particularly those who taught and wrote some years ago, hold that the old self and the new self are distinguishable aspects of the believer. Before conversion, believers had an old self at the time of conversion. However, they put on the new self without losing the old. Older writers like John Calvin, Herman Babnick, Charles Hodge, William Henderson, they held the two views, the two self view, the two nature view. But today, that view is a minority view. And it gets worse than that. I'd like to read something to you, which is amazing to me. What about the new nature? What is the new nature? Is it something from God? It says we have a divine nature, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Is it something that's from the Spirit of God? Is it something that is powerful and divine and from God? God's moral power in our lives? You know, R.C. Sproul and our friend here, Keith Matheson, it's amazing to me, they say we don't even have a new nature either. We don't have an old nature. We don't even have a new nature. Keith Matheson says this. He says we have a new human nature. Not a divine nature, not a spirit-empowered new nature. He says it is therefore important to stress that God does not give us a divine nature when He regenerates us. He gives us new life, and He gives life to our spiritually dead human nature. The result is a spiritually alive human nature, not a divine nature. That cannot be overemphasized. He says if you have a divine nature, then you're God. So you can't have a divine nature. Any doctrine that teaches that, he says we must fight as strong as we can because it makes us divine, it makes us little gods. R.C. Sproul says this. He says, in Reformed theology agrees that regeneration is creative. It results in a fundamental change in the individual. It gives us a new nature, but it's not new. It's a new human nature. If it's a new human nature, how could it be powerful enough to counteract and get victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? I'd like to know that. How is it possible? And you think about, you say to yourself, how can a Reformed writer really, and thinker and Christian, how do they really live out their Christian life if they really adhere to what writers are writing and as they read those things? If you have a spiritually alive human nature, how can it be really effective to win the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil? So that's what some are saying today, and some are saying we don't have an old nature. And I think the real argument comes out in chapter 6, and we want to spend some time in Romans chapter 6. And I know our brother is going to talk about Romans in the second half of the afternoon, so I don't want to steal anything from him. Won't get that far, so I'm on safe ground. So, well, let's read a few verses from Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go over to verse 16, or verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not in whom you yield yourself servants to obey? His servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas you were servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you have been servants of righteousness. So this chapter is the key chapter to one-naturism. One-naturism proponents will go to verse 6 and say, look at verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And they will say that old man is our old nature, or the totality of our old being, of our old nature. And it has been crucified. It has been done away with. It is no more. It's been crucified. And so we don't have it. And they'll go also over to Colossians for a moment. 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. We'll be flipping back to these three passages. This Colossians and another one yet. And they'll look at chapter 3, verse 9. And they'll say, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and you have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And they will say there, that word, that verb, that one verb in Greek for put on is in the aorist tense. And we talked about the aorist before. It means completed action in the past. And they would say, "You have put off the old man," seeing that you have put off the old man and its deeds. Well, it was crucified. It was once for all in the past, aorist tense. It was done away with. It was dead. It was crucified. It is no more. And the new man is put on once for all. And he is with us from now on. And so they say, because of that verse and Romans chapter 6, the old man is put off in the past, done away with. Romans 6 says crucified. We don't have an old nature. But they have problems. It doesn't hold up to the scrutiny of Scripture. And even they will say so themselves. Because one of the writers, I don't know if I brought the book with me. I don't think I did. In a book called The Five Views of Sanctification, a Reformed writer there, he says that in Ephesians, one of the problems is, in Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn there, these are the three key passages. Romans 6, Colossians 3, 9 and 10, Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. There's a problem when you get to Ephesians. There's a parallel passage to Colossians, speaking of the same issues. But when you get there, you have a problem in the Greek. These are these scholarly Reformed theologians, and it really caused them quite a problem. It doesn't fit their theology. So, but they carry on nonetheless. They have a way around it. But anyway, look what it says in verse 20. 20 to 24. We'll begin down a little bit further. Let's look at verse 22. "Now that you have put off," concerning the former manner of life, "the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man with his neighbor," and so forth. Okay, from verse 22 through 25, there are three verbs. Verse 22, putting off. Verse 23, be renewed. And verse 25, putting away, lying. Each of those verbs are not in the aorist. It's in the imperative mood, which means command. So it's nothing that is done away with. Now he says in verse 22, put off the old man and its deeds. So they have said, well, in Colossians and in Romans, it was crucified. Now it appears it's not actually crucified after all. Paul is saying you need to daily, as a regular practice, you need to put away those deeds. You have this old man. You have this flesh. And this is constantly need to be kept in account and kept in check. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need not walk in the flesh. And fulfill the lust, we need to walk in the Spirit. So you have the old man, you have this urge, you have this driving force within us. And so this passage in chapter 4 is a problem. I don't know if I have a quotation in your handout. But I'd like to just read, I think I have it in the book on the table there. I have some of these quotations. I have chapter on one naturism. This writer, he says it's a problem. This passage is a problem. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, closely parallel, seems to offer us some difficulty, he says. The Greek text has three main infinitives, translated as imperatives. Following the rendering, the passage would convey a command which indeed would be inconsistent to the view I've just defended. So he has a little bit of a problem, and he'll acknowledge that, but he'll continue on nonetheless. So we need to go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we need to struggle through this chapter. What is this chapter saying? It introduces a number of very key phrases. We have to define those phrases to really truly understand what Romans 6 is saying. And it is a difficult chapter. There are some crucial issues in Romans chapter 6. And so you'll get a double dose. You'll get this, and then next time in part 2, you'll get a Brother Sam's. I'll be going through this again. Here's some definitions, some terminology on one naturism. We need to, first of all, define what do we say when we talk about old nature. Now, Reformed theologians like to say and throw the charge at dispensationalists and say, well, the word old nature is never used in the Bible. It's used in the Bible, and so it's an unbiblical term, and we can't use the term old nature. But there are a lot of other terms that speak of that kind of principle in us. And this is a good book if you can get a hold of it. Reynolds Showers has this book called New Nature. Unfortunately, it's out of print, I think. Loise Brothers published it at one time. Maybe you can get it from certain places. But it is a very good, it was his doctoral thesis at the seminary. He got his thesis out. I'm not sure where it was. It's a very, very good book, and I have a few quotations from him. He likes to say, and I think it's a good way to approach it, the word disposition or principle within us. So he says, the disposition, old nature, we could define it like this, the disposition which we receive from Adam, which is contrary to the will of God, is at enmity with God. It is the principle within man which leads his heart, his flesh, his mind, and his will. It influences that part of his being. The Christian, although is freed from the mastery of the sinful disposition, nevertheless struggles with its influence and power. So Reynolds Showers, in his book, he says, the sinful disposition has authority to dominate and control every aspect of fallen man's total nature. Thus, man's whole nature became helplessly enslaved to the continuing state of sin. Now, that's the unregenerate man. The unregenerate man is in mastery. And that's what Romans 6 is talking about. It's talking about that before this regeneration, before he came to faith in Christ, that the old nature, the flesh, it had control, mastery over the will, the mind, the heart, our total being. But now at regeneration, now at faith, something took place. The mastery is not there anymore. We still have it, but we're not a slave to sin. It doesn't have a master over us. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which delivered you. You're not in a slave position anymore. We're not in that position where we're helplessly dominated by the old man. But we do have the old man. We do have that. We do have the old nature, I should say. We do have that in us. And it influences, doesn't dominate, doesn't have mastery over, but does influence the mind and the self and our thinking. And so we still have that. Now, in Romans 7, not in Romans 6 so much, we have the word flesh to define what flesh is. Is flesh the same as the old nature? Some would say, yes, it's the same as the old nature. And I think there's a slight, subtle difference between the flesh and the old nature. The old nature is an immaterial part of man that dominates his whole being. Before the fall, Adam had the flesh, had instincts, had that within him that could be led to sin. But he didn't have the old man. But he had the flesh. But now the old man at the fall, he has the old fallen nature. We get that from Adam passed on to us at birth. So the flesh is dominated by the old nature, the sinful disposition. The mind, the heart, the flesh, they are all dominated and influenced by, and the unsaved person is mastered over by the old nature or the old sinful disposition. So the flesh refers to man's humanity by birth. As flesh, man is weak. Romans 6:19 speaks of the weakness. The flesh, the heart is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26 tells us. The sinful disposition, the flesh is one of the most frequently mentioned areas of the regenerate man that is mastered by the sinful disposition. Romans 7:14 says, I am carnal, having been sold under sin. The flesh is under the mastery of that old sinful disposition. But because believers are born again, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we are regenerated, we are in the flesh, but we're not after the flesh. It's a real distinction. The unsaved person, he's after the flesh. He's at enmity. His mind continually thinks of the flesh and the thoughts of the flesh. But a man who's a believer is in the flesh, but not dominated and mastered by it. In our chapter, in Romans chapter 6, the phrase sin, or the sin, in fact, in Romans, 25 times that phrase, the sin or sin, is mentioned. 24 of those times, according to Reynolds Showers, it's used of the old sinful nature. So when you come to chapter 6, and you see in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from the mastery. Free from the one who would dominate us. That sin, that old sin nature, doesn't have domination. He's freed. In verse 7, it's a legal term. It means he is as a freed master, as a slave who is freed from his master. It doesn't have the obligation to obey any longer. It's done. The Spirit of God, but it influences us. Someone gave an illustration. I don't think it's a perfect illustration. But when a person is married, when a young woman is married, and her father gives her hand, gives her away. Now, before that point, the father could say, you know, dear, could you wash the dishes? Could you do the laundry? Could you do this? Would you do that for me? And because she has authority, he has authority, parental authority over her life, she would do that. But now she's married. He's given her hand away. He's united. She's united to another, not a master, but another. And so after the marriage, say, it's right after the wedding, you're at the ceremony, you're at the reception and so forth, and the father remembers and says, oh, he says, dear, could you do some laundry for me? It's at home, at the house. You need to get it done. And she would have to say what? Have to say, I've got to ask my husband. She's got a new authority. She's a new person. She has allegiance and obligation too. So that's what's happening here. That old responsibility is done. Freed from... So that phrase here over and over again, sin, or the sin, refers to the old sinful nature. But here, verse 7 is a key verse because that mastery is gone, although we still have His presence within us. So in... The words used 24 times in Romans, in chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, sin, taking occasion, wrought all manner of concupiscence or lust in Paul. It was that sinful principle that he still had within him. And did not, it wasn't, the matter was not yet broken. And so sin is a word that's used all through Scripture here, in Romans especially, for the old sinful nature. But you come to chapter 6, you have now a phrase that's used a number of times, and it's the old man. This is a key, because in verse 6 it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. What does that mean? What is the old man? Is it the old sinful nature? It's not the word sin is not used, but the old man is used. You know, the Bible never says, never is to put off the old man. In those passages, put off the deeds of the old man. But not put off the old man. If you said put off the old man, it would mean in your own strength be regenerate. We can't do that. But what the word means is all of our life, our old life, up to the point, our thinking, our motivation, our deeds, our activities, all that we were, that has come to an end at the death of Christ. When we trusted in faith in Christ, we're regenerated. That old man was put away from us. It was crucified. The mastery that the old sinful nature had over us was done. Oh, it was gone. It's done. It's done with. And so that old man is our old manner of life. All that we were up to the point of conversion. Kenneth Wiest, he says it's this. The old man refers to that person the believer was before he was saved. Totally depraved, unregenerate, lacking the life of God. That's what it was. That was crucified. Not our sinful nature. Because in this chapter itself, it tells us, he says in the chapter itself, he said, do not obey or let your members be servants of sin. He tells us the first half of this chapter is our position. What happened at the cross of Calvary? But the second half of the chapter is about what we should be doing, obeying, and not to obey that principle that's still within us. The mastery is broken, but the principle is still there. We need not yield to it. So the old man is our prior unregenerate life up to conversion. But what is the body of sin? That's also in verse 6. What is the body of sin? Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That last part is a key phrase. What is the body of sin? And what does it mean when it's connected to the last phrase, that we should not serve sin? Many believe it's the physical body. Our physical body as an instrument. As an instrument which is given prior to our conversion to service of sin. It said that should no longer be, that mastery is broken. We should no longer be an instrument. Our human bodies should no longer be that instrument. And he talks about that later on in the second half. Our members, we should not give them in service to sin. None of this refers to the sinful disposition or this principle within us that is still present. It's not talking about that. The phrase in verse 7 in chapter 6, freed, is freed from the position of slavery, freed from sin. Reynolds Schauer says it's the sinful disposition is still with the believer, but it no longer holds its legal right over him as master. Just turn with me for a moment over to chapter 8. Also, 8 and verse 1 and 2. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now there it's a little bit of a different phrase. The controlling power. One is freed as a legal position over the believer. That's been done away with. But the Spirit of God in regeneration also has freed us from the controlling power of the law of death or the law of sin. That controlling power he once had, now the Spirit of God enables us to have victory over that influence in our lives. And so one is freed from the law of sin and death. One is freed from the law of sin. New man is that new regenerate man in a regenerate state. And so these definitions are very important as we think of one naturism. Let's go back and now think a little bit about some other parts of this. We talked about in Romans chapter 6 that the old man the sinful nature. Isn't the old nature? We still have that within us. We looked a little bit at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. That there, the verb tense, where it's in the past, doesn't necessarily mean that it's done away with and we don't have a sin nature. In your handout, I have a quotation, I think, from W.E. Vine, from his commentary. And he speaks about this verb in Colossians 3:9. And he says about this, he says, seeing that you have put off is the translation of one word, an aorist participle, to put off. Another and likely rendering of this one form is putting off. That the tense in the aorist of complete and decisive action provides no reason for rejecting such a rendering. Even as there's a necessity for repeated action, the act should be complete on each occasion. So what he's saying is this, that when it's put off in the aorist, it should be that we put off the deeds and the acts of the old man so completely each time that it's like a complete, finished, decisive action. We may have to do it again, but we do it actively and powerfully as a decisive action each and every time that we have to do that. So it doesn't mean that the old nature was put off and put to death and is no more, but that we have to put those deeds to death and those activities of the flesh and those influences, all of those things we put off in our Christian life. Now the question is next, why does a believer sin? If there is no sin nature, how is it possible for a believer to sin? This is the greatest issue I think that one naturism has. And Christians do sin. So what will happen with a person is they would be told there's no old nature, and then they would sin, and the first thing that they would think about in their life is maybe I'm not a Christian after all. If I don't have an old nature, and I am sinning, and the desire to sin is powerful, the urge within me is powerful, why is it there? I must not be saved after all. And many Reformed people, Jonathan downward, many of them died as Christians, fearing they were not saved truly and after all. It's a sad thing. They give testimony to that. Some quotations in my book that they died, followers of John Edwards and others. Sure, they were saved. They hoped they were. They didn't think they were saved because they felt the pull of the flesh in their lives. So why then, how do they explain it? How do they explain why a person sins? They say that the old nature, the flesh, they define the flesh. They'll say the old nature is gone, but the flesh in some form is still with us. And they say, well, what is the flesh then? What is the flesh? And I think I have in your handout Neil Anderson, and he would be typical of Reformed thinking. He says, when individuals come to Christ, their minds are still programmed to live independent of God. So what they say is, person who is saved, his old nature is destroyed. The old man is crucified, not there. But there's still pre-programmed habits. Smoking, adultery, alcoholism, homosexuality, whatever it is, it's ingrained. It's rote within their being. And because of that, they don't have the old, but they do it anyway because that's their pattern of doing, of acting. And that's true to a certain degree. You know, I see sometimes, you know, young people who play baseball, you know, or basketball, and you see them walking around and they're walking down the hallway and they do a jump shot in the air. No ball, they just do it. Or they swing their arms like this. So there's a little bit of that. It's just programmed. But is that what the flesh is? Is that what the old nature is? He says in this quotation, when individuals come to Christ, their minds are still programmed to live independent of God. There's no delete button or clear button can be pushed to get rid of the old thinking patterns. Hence, they need to reprogram their minds. If the stronghold of your mind is the result of conditioning, then you can be reconditioned by the renewing of your mind. Anything that has been learned can be unlearned. Certainly, this is a major path of the New Testament. J. Adams, I just cut this down a few nights ago out of a book, Competent to Counsel. He says, to renew the spirit's mind so that the old former manner of life with all of its corrupt habits, patterns, and ways of living, this is called the old self. This is the flesh. The former manner of life, corrupt habits, patterns, and ways of living. It may be shed like a tattered, worn out, filthy old garment that one throws away. So he believes, and they believe, you can get rid of totally, eventually, with time, this old self. It's just habits. You can overcome the habits. So what happens is you turn victorious Christian living by walking in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You turn a spiritual exercise, a spiritual battle, into a psychological battle, don't you? Psychology becomes important. You've got whole ministries in the Reform side of things of psychology, and I think is good. J. Adams, much of all of his writing is about reforming these old habits, getting rid of them. Godliness through discipline is a book that he wrote. Discipline in your body through self-will and self-energy, and you'll be sanctified. Instead of yielding to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that's the language of the New Testament. It's a spiritual battle, spiritual exercise. And so you turn to a psychological battle and turn to psychologists and turn to counselors to help you in your spiritual battle. And today, I think we have enough of that. We don't need any more of that. Turn that into a psychological battle. But worse than that, it says you can really get rid, you can get totally rid of the old nature. Get rid of the sinful disposition. You won't have the pull of flesh anymore. You won't have any of that. Eventually, as you get older and further in life, you shouldn't have that. Now, I have talked to older, very respected, and I have held in a high esteem, men like Tierney Wilson, who some of you maybe have met. I was privileged to know him a little bit. When I was commended, he spoke at our commendation meeting. And he was a man who would tell you, and he would not hide the fact, he would often speak of it, that he still, as a man of 96 years old, felt the pull of the flesh. And if there was a mature believer, I think he would be an example of that. And yet he felt the pull of that. Now, was he a godly, sanctified servant of the Lord? I would think so. If anybody, and the Apostle Paul would be an example of this too, if anybody was a mature believer and shouldn't have gotten rid of a lot of the old habits and the old nature, it should be these men, but they still have it. But there's another issue in this whole area that's in the pre-party. How many were saved as a young 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old? Now, I have children, they don't think about alcoholism, they don't think about a lot of the sins that people who are older now struggle with. We're programmed habits that you get as you went along in this sinful life for 20 or so years. But they have that. How do they have it? Where do you get it from? It was only pre-programmed. They never had the pre-program. They were too young to get those things. They were saved too young. Now, they may say, they were naturally saved. I don't know what they would argue. But lastly, In your handout, and this is one of the worst things that I think of the whole area, is this. The sin nature becomes weaker and weaker. You can get rid of it. And if you do not get rid of it, then you're not a Christian after all. In the handout, we have a quotation. The Spirit of God continues to work faith in the regenerate that they may persevere in good works, always struggling against the remnants. That's those habits of original sin, whose guilt is pardoned, whose power is decreasingly felt until destroyed at death. But let me read you a quotation, not in your work there in that handout, but a quotation by Robert Dabney, who was an older Reformed theologian. Here's what he says. And this quote is quoted approvingly by John MacArthur. It comes from his book. The old nature never loses, and if the old nature never loses any of its strength until death, then, and death, if then any professed believer finds the old man in undiminished strength, this is proof he has never put on the new man. So if you still have the pull of the flesh, strong and powerful, and I have it, and I'm sure you have it, then you're not a believer. Then you cannot be said to have ever put on the new man. So what does it do to a believer? It affects their Christian life. It affects your security of a believer. It affects the knowledge of the Spirit of God is working in your life. It's an important area, and I think these are some things, this is divided assemblies, and it's a doctrine that I think when looked at is so harmful to an assembly and to the Christian's life. So I hope this has been a little bit of a help to you, and our time is up.